Well, I'm excited for the series that we're getting started here called Four. This is kind of like the DNA of why we do United Church, why we get together, why we've started this church here in this community just 5 months ago. This is the stuff that gets us excited. We're all about being a church for people that don't go to church. And so Four is kind of the heartbeat behind that, is how we think through this. And we're going to be taking 2 weeks to talk through this together. It basically was one message that was way too long to be one message, and so we split it up into 2 weeks. And we're going to be talking about the same thing together in two multiple weeks. And it's all about how we want to help people connect to God. We believe that Jesus is the answer to this life. And Jesus gives us purpose and passion in our life. And we want to frame that with this first word as we launch into Four with the word neighbor. So I don't know how the word neighbor sits with you, if there's good thoughts and feelings or emotions that come to mind when you hear that word, or not so good thoughts. Maybe you have horror stories of bad neighbors or great stories of good neighbors. But I don't know if you've watched TV much in the past, but there's a lot of really great neighbors and not so good neighbors in TV sitcoms. And I would love to hear your opinion if this neighbor moved into your neighborhood, if you'd be excited about them living next door to you. So just go ahead and put your thumb up right now. Go ahead and put your hand out and your thumb up. This would mean, hey, I want them to be my neighbor. Thumb down or thumb in the middle. If I'm not sure, I would want to live next to this guy or a gal. So how about our first possible neighbor? Is a popular neighbor. Ever seen this guy before? All right, what's the name? Neighbor. From what show? Seinfeld. All right, thumb up or thumb down? Where would you like him to be your neighbor? Couple iffies, not really sure, kind of be annoying. All right, how about this guy? Would you want Mr. Rogers to be your neighborhood? Yeah, a lot of people are saying putting thumbs up for Mr. Rogers. Does anybody know this guy? Shout his name out if you've seen him before. Steve Urkel, thumbs up, thumbs down? I would love Steve Urkel to be my neighbor. That would be really fun. All right, how about this guy? Wilson. So, kind of creepy though, right? He's always like looking over that fence, you know, and a little scary at times, but he was a really friendly neighbor. Anybody know this neighbor here? George Jefferson, thumbs up, yeah? Or his better half? So, Louise Jefferson, they both got voted to be in the top list of historical neighbors of TV shows. All right, and how about this neighbor here? Ned Flanders. Oh, a lot of mixed reviews about Ned, mostly down. And this last one, so this is going to be our last neighbor. You recognize this guy? Yeah. All right, yeah, life of the party, Will Smith there. So those would be some fun neighbors to live next door to. In my neighborhood growing up, I lived in Kingsville, Maryland. So that was the community that I grew up in. It's on the northeast part of Baltimore County. And where we lived, we would run through the neighborhood playing in different yards and so forth. But right behind our house was a farm. And so it was a literal farm that grew crops that they would sell. And we would go back into this farm and we would play every so often. Until one day, we heard a loud boom sound. And the loud boom sound sounded a lot like a gun to us. And so we look at each other and we're like, was that a gun? And like, we think it is. And so we just kind of like waited a little bit. We didn't hear anything else. We didn't see anybody in this farm field. And so we just continued to go on playing. And then we heard it again. And we look up and we're like, that was a gun. The farmer is shooting at us. And so we start running for my backyard because my backyard backed up to the farm field. So we run to the backyard and we never went to that farm field again. We were convinced that this farmer was shooting from his back patio out at us as we were running through playing in the farm field. Well, 25 to 30 years later, just last year, I was home visiting my parents and we run into this neighbor, the farmer that was shooting at us, right? Think about it, neighbors having reputations. His neighbor, he's had the reputation in our mind of being the guy that shot at us as little kids. Well, he was really friendly. And I don't know how we got to this part of the conversation, but he started to explain how years ago when his son lived in the home, he built a contraption that when animals would move throughout the field, that it would make a loud boom sound to try to scare them away. Well, apparently it scared little kids too. So it worked. And so now my perception of our neighbor that came out with a firearm shooting at us totally changed to being an incredibly friendly man whose son just had some little contraption to make sure that their crops weren't being eaten by animals. I mean, we all have different stories of neighbors, some good, some bad. Maybe we have different types of neighbors. The neighbor has an immaculate yard or the neighbor that doesn't have a very immaculate yard. Maybe they don't mow it so much. Or the fireworks neighbor. Does anybody here have a fireworks neighbor? Like every 4th of July or celebration, the fireworks are going off. You know, there's different types of neighbors that we can have and they have a reputation. And here's the thing, you have a reputation too. You're known as the blank neighbor. Is the fireworks neighbor? Is it the dog's going to eat my head off neighbor? Yeah, I don't know what kind of neighbor it is, but you have a reputation. What's your fill in the blank as a neighbor? And what should our reputation be? You know, most people know that the reputation of a Christian is, one of these phrases is to love thy neighbor. So aren't you supposed to be one of those people that loves your neighbor? I mean, when Christians don't love their neighbor, that's why we get the label of being a hypocrite. And the church is known as being hypocritical more than being a loving neighbor. But what we're supposed to be as followers of Jesus Christ is loving to other people. But the question is, who is our neighbor? Is it people that are in our neighborhood that live down the street from us? Or is it other people? Is it people that live in our dorms or apartments next to us or down the street from us? Is it people that we go to work with or go to school with or ride the metro downtown when the metro is open again? Who is our neighbor? Because if it's all those people, that's a lot of people that I'm supposed to love. You know, because a better way to kind of ask that question is not who am I supposed to love, but who do I care for? Like, it's easy to say, oh, I love you and have great sentiments, but to actually act on the verbiage of love is to then care for people. And so who are those people that I'm supposed to care for? Because if I'm supposed to care for everybody, that's asking a little bit much. And so we want to look at a story this morning told from one of the biographies in the Bible about Jesus. It's written by a man named Luke in chapter 10. So if you have a Bible with you, you can open up to Luke chapter 10. We have it on the screen for you if you don't have a Bible. And it's a story that one of the main characters that's interacting with Jesus is asking the same question, who is my neighbor? And he wants to understand who are the people that he's supposed to love. And so I'm going to start reading the story in verse 25 of chapter 10. And it says, on an occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? See, an expert of the law in these times was not a judge or a lawyer. An expert of the law was an expert of religious laws. In fact, there were a lot of laws in the Bible. They created even additional laws to follow the laws that were in the Bible. And so he was wondering what Jesus thought about the law as it related to eternal life. How do you have eternal life by following the law? And he wasn't really interested in Jesus' answer. What he was interested in is trying to discredit Jesus. Experts of the law would regularly do this with Jesus Christ. They didn't see him as a reputable religious leader, and so they were always trying to discredit him. And so this question comes from a motive of making sure that Jesus gets put in his place and not to kind of interrupt their ministry, so to speak. And there's two ways that Jesus typically answers questions like this. And we're going to see both of those ways in this story. And the first way is how he responds. He asks a question with a question. And so if we read on, he says, what is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? And so he's asking, so you're an expert of the law. Let's talk about the law that you're an expert of. And the law that he's an expert of is the first five books in the Bible. It's called the Pentateuch. And religious leaders were very familiar with these laws. And not only religious leaders, but so were all Jewish men and young boys. By the age of 13, a young Jewish boy was supposed to have this committed to memorization. And that's not just like a couple Robert Frost poems. There are like legit long books of the Bible that they were supposed to memorize. They would take hours for them to recite them. And so they were experts of the law because they had committed them to memory. They had committed to living them out. And they knew how to summarize them. And so he answers Jesus' question this way. He says, he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And then love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus responds, he says, you have answered correctly. And if you do this, you will live. So I wish I could do what Jesus does in this situation with my wife. Like if she were to ask me, like, where do you want to go for dinner on a date? Be like, I don't know, where do you want to go? Bonefish Grill, you have answered correctly. Let's go to Bonefish Grill. Right? I would love to figure out where to go out to eat just as easily as that. It just never works that way. So I don't know if you can relate to that or not, but Jesus is able to like answer a question with a question and even have the guy answer the question to say, I agree. That's awesome. Go ahead and do that. You answered your own question, but he wasn't so easily satisfied. All right, he goes on here and he says, but he wanted to justify himself, speaking of this religious leader. And so he asked Jesus another question. Well, who's my neighbor? You see, he's got another question for Jesus. We're going to see how Jesus answers in a different way. But why he's asking this question is, in these times, there's a little debate over who is my neighbor and who isn't my neighbor. Who am I supposed to love and who am I not supposed to love? Because they would have drawn a line in the sand and they would have actually said, these are the people I'm supposed to love, and these people, oh, I really don't have to love them. That's how they thought about neighbor. These are my neighbors and these aren't my neighbors. And so he's now asking Jesus, how do I know who my neighbor is? Because he actually believes that not everybody is his neighbor. And so Jesus answers his question with a story. Jesus never gives like a straightforward answer, or very rarely does. So he either answers it with a question or with a story. And so here we have a story that's known as the Good Samaritan. You probably heard that term before, and this is where it comes from, this part of the Bible. And so in reply, Jesus says to this man, I was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. So he's telling the story about a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So the story that Jesus is telling is of a Jewish man who had just been mugged and robbed by a bunch of gangsters. And the first person to come onto the scene is another Jewish man, but not just another Jewish man, a leader of the Jewish community, a priest. And as he sees his fellow Jewish brother laying down, beaten, half dead, he actually, instead of going to help him, he doesn't even call for help. He doesn't even acknowledge this man. He walks around him and heads on. And there's a second character that comes. And it says, so to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. Who's a Levite? What's a Levite? A Levite would be a temple assistant, kind of like the staff of United. And so I walk by first and say, no thanks. Next step, staff comes along, or some religious leader, maybe a volunteer on a volunteer team here at United. And they're walking by as well, and they see this man. They just choose to do exactly the same thing the priest did. Ignore their fellow man and walk around him. But then a third character comes onto the scene. So these first two people walk by. And this next character, it says, a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and he saw him. But here's what is different about the Samaritan. And before we get to how the Samaritan responds, here's something that we need to know about the Samaritans and Jews, is that Jews looked down on Samaritans. They despised him. So this man that has been jumped and beaten and is half dead on the road would have looked down upon the Samaritan that's now walking up to him. It's kind of like if you were to rewind time to the 1800s of a white southern plantation owner who would have owned a slave. And you have white plantation owners that are walking by another white plantation owner, but then a black slave arrives onto the scene, and he sees a man that represents to him somebody who's oppressed him, somebody who's beaten him, somebody who has mistreated him, somebody who looks down on him, and somebody who looks on him as inferior and not fully human as this man would view him. That's kind of the tension that is kind of being introduced to the story with the Samaritan coming to view. The same racial tensions that exist and have existed between blacks and whites existed between Jews and Samaritans. And so this is what's happening. And so what's the Samaritan going to do? Is he going to take revenge? Is he going to say, be angry? Is he going to say, what goes around comes around? Because that's certainly what's happening here to some degree. Here's what happens. When the Samaritan walks up, he went to him and bandaged his wounds. Actually, it says first, I missed this. It says he took pity on him. So when he saw him, he took pity on him. He didn't respond with revenge or anger. He had compassion. And then he went to him and he bandaged his wounds and poured oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. It's a lot of detail to describe how the Samaritan cares for this person. He has pity. He's moved to show compassion. Not just to feel pity, but to actually do something about it. And so he demonstrates compassion. He doesn't call up the police or ambulance to come pick him up, but he picks him up himself and bandages this man and takes care of a man that would have looked down upon him. And then the next thing he does is, instead of calling an Uber, he puts him on his donkey. And he says, take my ride. And he walks as this guy takes his ride. And not only that, he shows up at a hotel, not a homeless shelter or a hospital, but a hotel. And he says to the innkeeper, as long as he needs to stay, at great cost to himself, I'll pay for it. a man who, in that opportunity, could have just said, shame on you. You treat me like scum, but really you are scum because of how you view me. Has great compassion and pity and love for this man, shows selflessness, shows generosity, shows great compassion to this man. It's remarkable. And what's happening in this story, don't get caught in the story, go back to the two men that are talking together, Jesus and this religious leader. Because this religious leader right now is probably getting a little heated. This is a really uncomfortable moment for him. I don't want to love the Samaritan man. You know, and Jesus, what he does is he kind of turns to the religious leader and he asks this question. He said, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And this is not a good moment for him because he's got three choices, but none of them are good choices. You've probably had that type of experience in life where you just have three choices and none of them are good choices. You don't want to choose any of them because the first two clearly didn't love him. And the third, he doesn't want to admit could love somebody, could be a compassionate, loving person. See, what this religious leader is feeling in this question, he's now put in the corner instead of him putting Jesus in the corner. Because he's an expert of the law, and his response, even look at what his response is. It says, the one who had mercy on him. That's the one who was a neighbor. If we're supposed to love thy neighbor, it's the one who had mercy. But notice what he didn't say. He didn't say the Samaritan. He couldn't bring himself to utter those words and that phrase. He just wants to think of him as a nice man, not a Samaritan man. And then Jesus says, well, go and do likewise. See, what Jesus is teaching this man and teaching us this morning is who is our neighbor? It's the person that's the hardest person in your life to love. It's not the easy people to love. That's not really love. What love is loving those that are most challenging to you, that are hardest and most difficult for you to interact with, maybe awkward or just challenging and tough. Love thy neighbor is to love that person. Not just that person, but all people. Because what Jesus is trying to introduce to this Jewish man who wants to draw a line in this debate of love thy neighbor is saying there is no line. Everybody is human, for crying out loud. He's introducing humanity and humanness to this Jewish leader who looks down upon other people. Saying all people across all different types of barriers are worth loving because they are created in the image of God. And the question for him in that moment is, will you care for him? Go and do likewise is basically offering a challenge. Go and love your neighbor. And Jesus is offering that challenge for us today. Go and love your neighbor. Go and love all people. The people not just on the road in your neighborhood, but along the road of life that you work with, that you go to school with, that we interact with at different sporting events and activities for families and so forth. They are your neighbor. But in 2018, in Owings Mills, Maryland, we don't typically run into people that have just been jumped and robbed. We don't experience that often in this community. Maybe you have, but it's not a normal occurrence. But what is a normal occurrence is people who feel that way about life. They feel like life has jumped and robbed them and taken all joy from them. People that feel like life is against them. I have a friend who's one of the most loving, selfless people that I know, and she gives and gives and gives, and she's not been treated in kind. She is a single mom who has taken care and devoted her life and reoriented her life around her one daughter, and her daughter has taken her for granted. And there's a strained relationship between them because of her daughter's response. She got married to a man that she thought would bring, you know, great hope into her life and promise, but as soon as they were married, he retreated emotionally, physically, and mentally in their marriage. In one sense, she's abandoned in her marriage, even though they're in the same house. She's worked really hard at her job at work, and she's worked her way up the ladder in her workplace until one of her employees came on to her, and she refused his advances, and because he was more influential, she's now alienated in her workplace. And sadly, her story just goes on and on, and that's not an exaggeration. You wouldn't believe me if I told you a little more of her story. But she would ask me, Tim, what did I do to deserve this? Nothing ever goes my way. And what this friend feels about life, a lot of people feel about life. Maybe you feel that about life right now. Even if your circumstances haven't gone bad, you probably think and have felt at some time and met people that feel like life is against them. I mean, we live in a time where our houses are more full of stuff than ever before. We have to get storage space to get more stuff, and we still say, I don't have enough stuff. We have families that have more resources to have a healthy marriage and be great parents, and yet the family unit is being broken apart more than ever before. We're more connected than ever digitally to other people, and yet we're more lonely than any other generation. There are people who look great on the outside and they're all buttoned up, but below the surface is pain and heartache and hurt. And we started this church in Owings Mills, Maryland, and within 5 miles of just this very location, there are 170,000 people in this community, and many of them feel this way as well, that nothing is going my way, that life is against me. And here's what's worse, is when my friend looks at me as a pastor and says, it feels like God is against me too. Not just life, but the connection of life being against her goes to her experience of her relationship with God, and now God is against me as well. I don't know what I did, but he's against me. And as a pastor, just as a human that follows Jesus Christ, that rips me up. That breaks my heart when people draw that conclusion to think that the God that I have come to know is against them. Because that's not at all the God that we read about in the Bible. It's not at all the God that Jesus Christ came to represent. That's not at all the God of whom we're supposed to represent. That's why we're talking about four. Because we know that Jesus is for people and he's in their corner. And we want to be people that are for others as well. You know, people don't know that because they feel like life is against them. And we need to be the people that be the change agent in that equation of thinking those thoughts about God, that God's against them. So how can we do that? How can we let 170,000 people in this community know that Jesus is for them? It's a very ambitious goal too, if we were to reach all of those people. But people will not know that Jesus is for them until they know that we are for them. See, something happens when we get in the corner of somebody, when they know that we're for them. And their view of God might start to change because we are for them. One of my favorite movies as a kid growing up was Rocky. Anybody here ever watched the movie Rocky before? Or like one of the 8 versions that are out there? There's like Rocky 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, Rocky Balboa, then the Creed 1. There's another Creed coming out this fall. It's like enough already. And I love Rocky. I love the story of Rocky. But one of my least favorite episodes has this great storyline to it, though. It's Rocky 3. And so if you have never met Rocky before, I have a little picture of him if I'm dating you. And so that's Sylvester Stallone in his better days. And so he plays the part of Rocky, this underdog boxer in Philadelphia. And he becomes the world champ. In Rocky 3, he's the world champ. And he's challenged not only by Hulk Hogan, which is really a bad start to Rocky 3. And it continues to go downhill from there. He's then introduced to Mr. T. And so Mr. T is like the big challenger to the world championship belt that Rocky holds. And right before his fight against Mr. T, his coach, Mick, who has been his lifelong coach that has coached him to success, has a heart attack. And his coach can't come to the ringside. He actually dies that night. He doesn't die before the fight, but he has a heart attack. He can't make it out to the ring. And Rocky looks incredibly disoriented in this fight. All because when he turns around to look at that corner, Mick's not there. When he goes back after getting beaten in round one, there's nobody there to cheer him up. There's nobody there to cheer him on. There's nobody to tell him to press in, to fight back. Mick's not with him. And he loses that fight. Because somebody wasn't for him, he lost his fight. But another character is not introduced, but reintroduced. It's a man named Apollo Creed. He's the former champion that Rocky defeated, but they become best friends. They become very close, and Apollo gets in his corner and becomes his coach as well. And he has a rematch against Mr. T, and he wins. And the main difference of those two fights is probably a little bit about strength and conditioning and preparedness, but I think more about who was in his corner. Because when he turned around in that fight, there was somebody who was in his corner who was behind him. And because somebody was for him, he won. See, in life, when people are not for us, we lose in life. And when people are for us, we win. It's as simple as that. And the same thing in our relationship with God. When we see that God is for us, we will win in life. But if we see that God and we view him as a God who is against us, we will not win in this life. It's as simple as that. When somebody's in your corner, it changes everything. And when the God of the universe is in your corner, it literally changes everything. See, but people won't know this unless they experience this from us. Unless they experience that people are for them. That's what this thing, church, is all about. When Jesus left, he left his followers on this earth and he said, you now are going to go tell people the hope of the world through me. And he called them the body of Christ. He gave an illustration to the church called the body of Christ. So even though Jesus has bodily, physically left this earth, he's given a metaphor and an illustration of us in this room and church to church in this community and in this nation and in this world. The body of Christ still exists in this world, and it is you and me. And if you and me don't tell people or show people that we are for them, they will never know that God is for them. And so this great illustration calls us to care for people. And we're off to a great start. I'm really encouraged and excited about how God has been moving and working through United Church in this community. Many people know that we are for them. Our partners in this community know that we're for them. People in this community know that we're for them. In fact, people that don't even come to United invite other people to United Church. You know, there's people that are taking next steps. We saw people, you know, jumping in and getting baptized this morning, taking their next step, believing that God is for me. There are people that are joining the volunteer team, coming to the welcome lunch this afternoon, and they're taking next steps in a relationship with God, believing that God is for them. And so we're off to a great start, and I'm really encouraged. But it's just the start. If you're new to United, we've only been here for 5 months. And I think of this sentence. See if you know what book this sentence is from. You'd be like, wow, one sentence from a book? How am I going to guess? Well, you'll see in a second. In a hole in the ground, there was a hobbit. All right, you know that book? The Hobbit, kind of give it away there in the sentence. And so that's how that book starts. And that book becomes a story with characters that are introduced to it. And page after page becomes chapter after chapter. And there's this huge, long book that I can't read, but my daughter loves to read. And not only that, it's become like a three-part movie that has 3 hours each. I mean, one of the longest movies just from one book just came from one sentence. In a hole in the ground, there was a hobbit. And I've been thinking of this phrase. In a community in Owings Mills, a new church started. And from there, person after person, character after character, chapter after chapter becomes written about what United Church does in this community of Owings Mills, Maryland. And I think we're just in the first chapter here. The very first few pages. And I want to invite you to join in the story, join in the adventure here at United Church of being a church that is for this community. See, before we put pen to paper and started writing the chapter in the book of United Church, we made a decision that we want to make sure that we are known by being a church that is for people and not against people, because that's our theology. Our belief about God is that he's a God who's for people and not against people. So we need to represent that. So before we started anything, before we had any meeting, before we had any type of get together, that was one of our core decisions at the heart of how we want to be a church for people that don't go to church and helping people connect to God, is being known by being for this community. And so when people in this community hit rough times, or they struggle in their relationship, or they feel down in life, and they look back in their corner and there's nobody in their corner, they will have heard about a group of people that will be gladly in their corner. A group of people, part of a church called United, that have built a reputation as a neighbor of being for them. See, United is moving in a direction that is making God known in this way, in this community. And we want to invite you into that adventure, whether it's you individually being known by being a friend who's for people, or a family member who's for people, or joining with us together here at United to be part of a church in a community that's for people. So, if that's where we're moving, that's the direction that we're going, that's the book that we're trying to write here at United Church, what's the big news? We've talked about some big, exciting news this Sunday of how we're going to pursue that. What does it look like for us to pursue that together? Looks like we're running out of time, so come back next week. I'm half joking. Come back next week. We're going to talk about the most fun things here. But I want to give you a couple handles to get started. Because if we don't start this way, we can't end and continue on in a good way. And the first thing is to pray for four people. So pray for four. It's as simple as that. Pray for four people who are far from God, that don't know God, that are in this community. Not your friend or family member in California or Texas or Florida, but somebody that lives close by here that could come to Unite and participate in this community that's being made known by what we're for, making God known in that way. And if you think, oh, not this person, you know, they're totally far from God, or not that person, they're an atheist already, they're not interested, that's exactly the type of person we're interested in you praying for. And that's why we're praying. Because we don't believe we can do this on our own effort. We're going to hold out to you in the next 2 weeks things that we think are absolutely unbelievable to do. Things that are extraordinary, yet God calls ordinary people to be part of them. And what we need to start with praying. And so pray for four is just identify four people in your life that need to know that God's for them, that need to be brought into a relationship with God, and start praying for them. And starting in 2 weeks, we're going to be offering here at United Church on Sunday mornings at 8:30 in the morning, just a time where we're going to gather together and pray as well. So if you're interested in praying with other Christians, that's how we're going to start to pursue that together as a church here at United. 8:30 on Sunday mornings, just praying for people in this community to know that God is for them. And we're going to pray together. So we're going to pray individually, we're going to pray together. And I want to tell you something about your prayers. I'm going to give you an answer to them. Because you're going to start praying, like, God, send people to help these people see that God's for them. Help my mom or my sister or my brother or my friend or my coworker know that God's for them. And he's going to say, this is how I'm going to help them. I'm sending you. Because United can't show up to work with you. Tim's not going to preach a message at your workplace. That would be really weird. But you show up there every week, and you're the pastor to the place that you work at. You're the pastor to the place where you live. That's why Jesus told his followers to go and make other followers. He didn't do that himself. Jesus only came up with 12 for crying out loud. And yet he's calling us to be part of this story, not just of United Church, but of the kingdom of God growing and spreading. And the answer to the prayers that we're going to pray for the people that are far from God is us. Like, well, I'm not ready for that. I don't know enough. Is there somebody better? If you know Jesus and have experienced him truly, that's all you need to be able to do to tell somebody else that God's for them because Jesus was sent for them. It's as simple as it is. Yes, there are hard questions. Yes, it gets messy in the conversation. Yes, we don't have all the answers. But get help in those moments. But be faithful to step out and pray. And then the next thing we want to encourage you to do is invite four people. So we're going to use four a lot. So not just the word F-O-R, but also the number, F-O-U-R. And it's going to be feel like Sesame Street here a little bit. And so we want you to invite people in 2 weeks to a new series that we're starting called Skeptics Wanted. And it's called Skeptics Wanted, not because we're going to answer all the tough questions about God, but we're not going to create a debate here. We're not interested in debates, but we're going to introduce a conversation about some of the truths to these hard questions. And the tagline to this series is called, We All Have Questions for God. And the reality is that we want to admit that we ask these questions too as followers of Jesus at times. And we struggle and wrestle with them as well. So we're not here as experts with all the answers, but we are here as fellow human beings trying to find and understand purpose to this life and who Jesus was and why he came. And this whole series is about a conversation. And it's kicking off in 2 weeks. We have four invitations. So as you leave this morning, you're going to get two things. You're going to get a magnet that says four. And it looks like this, United Four. And we're going to ask you to put this on your kitchen refrigerator. And I'll tell you why next week that you're putting it on your kitchen refrigerator. But this is a reminder to pray for those four people. Every time you open up that fridge or walk by that fridge, because we spend a lot of time in our kitchens, pray for those four people. And then we're also going to give you four invitations to this series called Skeptics Wanted on March 18th. On Sunday morning, we're going to launch into this new series that is a great opportunity to invite people into. So we're praying for people, inviting them into. We're going to give you four invitations. We're going to ask you to give them out. Don't let them sit in your car. Don't let them sit on your dresser. But to give them to friends, to give them to people that are skeptics. And saying, hey, this series is for you and me. And because you know what? Christians are skeptical too. And we're going to encourage you, if you want to be a part of this adventure and this story of United getting started in this community, be for our community in these two simple ways starting this week: praying and inviting. And next week, we're going to tell you about a new environment at United Church. I know we just started groups this past week. We've been meeting here for 5 months. Say a new environment, what does that mean? Are we meeting somewhere else? Are we meeting at a different time, a different day of the week? What is happening? Well, you have to come next week to find out. But there's a new thing coming that we're really excited about to tell you about. But ultimately, all this stuff comes down to people. It's not about United, building the United Kingdom, not the country, but you know, this little church here. It's about building the kingdom of God and being a part of a bigger story beyond us, beyond this community, beyond this nation, but this for this world. And I want to imagine together that when the name United, though, gets dropped in this community, that people immediately think, those are the people that are for me. Those are people that are out wanting to make a difference in this community, wanting to be known by what they're for, not what they're against. And when tough times come to somebody who isn't a follower of Jesus and who doesn't want to darken the door of a church, and they think, I need somebody in my corner, they know there's a place in this community that's for them, and it's United Church. That's where we're going. That's what we're all about. And people will know that Jesus is for them when they see that we're for them. Let's pray.